So I'm going to read two passages this morning from 2 Corinthians, and I'll go right into Revelations. You'll find the page numbers in your bulletin if you want to read along, or just listen or get back to it after I'm done. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to God's self, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors of Christ. Since God is making God's appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And then words from the book of Revelations. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then God said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the gift of the water of life from the spring of the water of life." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Those of you that were here last week know that I did a pulpit exchange with Burl Prez Church in Burlingame, down the peninsula a bit. And before I went, I emailed all the elders and deacons, the leaders of the church, and said, "I'm just really pleased that we're doing this exchange, that a big church and a small church, a suburban church and an urban church, a mainline church and a progressive one get to be a part of each other's lives and give thanks for being part of a bigger body of Christ, which can hold differences and variety together because of the peace and love in Jesus Christ." And in today's world, when people that see things just a bit differently can get together, is really a fine thing. But it's also good because pastors rarely get to get out of their pulpits and preach somewhere different. So the exchange was good for the Pastor Graham, and it was good for me. Now, I asked Graham to do this about 9 months ago, and he said yes right away. And I thought, he must be so impressed by my insight or by our growing friendship. Well, you know, they have three services, so he was getting a deal. And it's been a long time since I have preached that often. 20 years ago or so, I was a pastor at a church that had two services, so I got used to it. 30 years ago, I was an intern at a church that had three services, but that was a long time ago. So I had to really kind of work up for this. Their first service is in their chapel. It's kind of small. It's a traditional service like ours, and they have a piano and no choir. The second service is in their sanctuary, like ours, and it's their contemporary service. They have, all the chapel and the main church have screens on them. The contemporary service has the children's time. It has a contemporary music sound, a couple of singers, a guitar, some other instruments, and they're much more give and take on it. They actually talked to me during the service, which I found kind of fun once I stopped being shocked by it. And the next service was more traditional, with a full choir and a little bit more of written prayers and such. What was really interesting is all those services worked off of screens. They didn't really have a bulletin. They had an outline for the screen impaired, which would be me. They sang from the hymnal like we do, but it wasn't in the hymnal, it was on the screen. What was also interesting, at the contemporary service, there was as many gray-haired as there were young people there. And what I really thought was fun was there were a lot of older people with their parents. So you'd see someone who was 60 and 70 with their 90-year-old parent. I just love that. I hadn't seen that for a while. And of course, there were a lot of kids. And I had one that just wanted to talk all the time. It was such a small world that their new music director comes from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where I was a pastor. And not just from that town, he worked at my church. And so he'd only been there 2 months. And someone that knew him, I said, you know, I could tell you some things about your new music director. I'd call some people and I'd say, and he could do the same with me. So I didn't, and they just kind of laughed. And so I had that lovely sense of things different and much the same. And when I talked to Graham about what we would preach, I said, let's talk about changes, surprises, how that we've had in our ministry, how do we deal with change? Because I knew his church had gone through a lot of change. They had had a new pastor coming that week, a new music director. They had had their change. They changed their name from First Presbyterian Church Burlingame to Burl Press. So I knew that they had been dealing with some change. And I told a story on you which was not true, but it made the sermon better. I said, you can imagine if your name is Old First Presbyterian Church, the oldest Protestant active church in California, how you are at change. And they all laughed, because tell you the truth, you're pretty good at it, but it made it sound a little better. And what I thought was different for us is what I loved about the screens. You know what they did? I don't adjust to screens well, but I did a children's sermon with the kids on the difference between my church and their church. And they, within 10 minutes, put a picture of Old First Presbyterian Church on the screen and theirs. And I could say, does my church have trees? No. Does my church have grass? No. They're different colors. And then I talk about what we have the same. You know, inside we talk about Jesus, we have kids. And I said, our snacks. We have snacks. What are yours? Donuts. And then one kid wouldn't stop talking about donut holes, and that was my fault. But it was just a nice surprise how that would work. And I have to say, I've been thinking a lot about change, not just because of that sermon, but because I turned 58 a few weeks ago. And I, you know, it sounds pretty old to me. And it sounded pretty old until I went and talked to Leota Parker, who's either 98 or 100. You can choose. I think when you get to choose how old you are. And I said how old I was, and she just kind of smiled. And I said, do you have any wisdom for me? And she said, Maggie, what I have learned is you just let things go. And she went like this. You don't hold on to them. So something didn't go, you let it wash over you. And she said, the other thing, Maggie, is you don't hold on to the past, and you don't worry about the future, she says, because you can't change anything. You just live here. And I thought, now that's the wisdom from the 99, 100-year-old woman about how you live in the present. And I've also been thinking about age and change because you celebrated with me in January of 30 years in ministry. 30 years I've been a Presbyterian pastor. And that, to me, is kind of amazing. And I still like what I do. Graham and I are much different. Graham, fourth generation Presbyterian. Me, no one went to church. My parents just dropped me off at Piedmont Community Church, and I liked it, and I kept on going. And when I was in junior high, I decided that I was going to follow Jesus, make Jesus my own, like I had just discovered him. When I got older, I realized God had not been lost. Christ had been waiting for me the whole time. But it was when I said yes. And then I had to go to college, University of Oregon, pick a church. I didn't know what to pick. I went to every church there was. And when I got to Presbyterian, I said, I'm home. And that church was kind to me. I've told you that at 18, they elected me to be an elder, a leader, and I was a terrible elder. I didn't go to meetings. I just didn't worry about it. But they were nudging me into ministry, into leadership. And what I learned from that church is if you are a person that follows Jesus, you have to act as well as speak. I knew the right words. They talked about how do you act with love and compassion outside of the walls of the church. It's like they were teaching what St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. And so last month, you know, last couple weeks with a birthday and with a 30th, I've been pondering about what has changed in my life, what has surprised me, what has shocked me and delighted me in the time for the church. I think one of the things I am surprised by is that I still like being a pastor. 30 years and I like and am energized by my job. You know, that's kind of a rare treat in this world. And I'm also just pleased that people like you share your joys and your hard times with me, your ordinary times, your exceptional times. I get to be at your homes and have coffee with you where I hear wisdom like I heard from 100-year-old Leota. At just this week, I had lunch with one of our college students, Logan Donaldson, and I said, you know, people say we should do into Instagram, but I don't want to do it. And she said, Maggie, I could help you with that. And when I left after I'd bought her lunch and ice cream, because, you know, that's how we love our people, she said, Maggie, I'll really help you with the Instagram. And I said, okay. I'm also amazed that I can read the Bible and preach from it. I mean, you think you've been to church a lot? Really, I have been to church a lot. And I still get excited by what I read in Scripture. I read new things. Now, that may be because I don't remember everything, or it could be because the Holy Spirit kind of still enlivens me and you and my imaginations. And the amazing thing is that this book that was written thousands of years ago still can speak to us today. I find that kind of stunning. The third thing I'm surprised about or just pleased about is I still think the Jesus way is a good way to live. That the church is a place where people can be loved and included and challenged in a world that can seem isolating and lonely, especially true in San Francisco. I think people come to a church, maybe because our snacks are pretty good after, but you all don't know that. I think people come to church longing for meaning, for community, for hope in a world that seems like hope doesn't come very easily. I'm impressed by this church because you can include people. You include the ones that I would gently say are odd, and people get offended, but we know who we are. And you also welcome the people that would thrill the treasurer's heart because they look like they might give some money. All get welcomed at this church. It's one of your gifts. One of your gifts is also you welcome and love young adults when you know they may only be with us 3 to 4 years. That's a trend of San Francisco. People come, they go to school, they have first jobs, maybe family pulls them away, they want some more room, and you love on them and use their leadership fully while they're here. They don't have to earn it. I got to tell you, that is rare in the church. And you do it well. And so we've been blessed by people like Krista and Levi and Saskia, who we have sent into the church. It's one of your gifts. And what I'm impressed by this church is this deep sense of caring for community, for the people outside of the pews as well as the one inside here. I mean, you heard Mary talk a little bit. We're getting these gift bags together for people who are seeking asylum in our country. We're never going to see them. They're not never going to say, thank you, Old First Presbyterian Church, for your generous gift. We're hoping to get about 4 of those packs together. And I got so excited about this that I went and sent the information to other churches in the presbytery, and 2 churches smaller than we took up the challenge. I'm going to tell you, this morning, I opened up a check from Noe Valley Presbyterian Church. It had $1,600 in it for this project. And if that wasn't enough, 7th Avenue, the pastor there dropped in my mailbox last night gift cards, a $50 Visa gift cards, $1,000 worth. That we are generous and we work together as partners. Amazing things about this church. But there have been some things that surprised me about how the church has changed and really how it's changed in the 12 years that I've been your pastor here. I mean, I will admit, I thought I'm just going to be a really good, steady, caring pastor, and that will be enough, and then I can retire. Perfect plan. But what I have found out, well, I'll tell you, I am prepared to teach and to preach and to do pastoral care. That's what they trained me for when I went to minister school called seminary. And it just doesn't seem to be enough anymore. I mean, I have a degree in Christian education, a master's, and we have two children in our church. Fabulous children, but two. I think I could preach myself out of a paper bag, but the truth is, it ain't gonna bring people in. I know how to care for people, but we may not see them in the pews. I just don't really know how to make the church grow anymore. And then I know we're in the city where 4 to 7% of the people go to any religious service. And I am stunned by people are not angry at the church when I talk to folks that don't go. They're more indifferent, or they just have other things to do. It doesn't seem important to them. And all those facts make me anxious. I kind of think, I worry about the future. I wonder what skill set's going to happen, what's going to happen to the budget. I start going in these swirly, and I say, what am I going to do? And it's not a good place to go when I start worrying, because I start worrying about numbers and budgets and the future and stop being concerned about what it means to be a follower of Christ, about growing disciples, and that we are to serve our community with love and justice and care and compassion. Because I got to tell you, fear and denial and anxiousness are not a great way to meet change head on. It keeps you really busy, but I don't think it's really good. And then I remember to go back to Scripture, to ground myself in words that have lived through all sorts of changes on this earth. And I go back to a passage like Ecclesiastes. I mean, you may have heard it from that song from Pete Seeger or from the birds long before you knew it was a small word nestled between Proverbs and Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful passage, and it reminds me that change is normal, and it's constant, and God is in the midst of it all. That there are seasons of life, and God is there, not one, not stagnant. And I also know that when I read this scripture, sometimes certain verses pop out at me more than others. It can speak to the season that I am in. Right now, in this time when I read it, the verses that kind of jump out at me are a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. And I wondered for myself and for you, what are the old habits, the worn out rituals, the stuck thinking that we may have to let go and set aside so God can do a new thing? Or maybe there's an old, well-worn truth that we need to pick up again. I mean, I'm trying to do this myself, not so great, so I talk about other churches about it. Do you know, I probably told you, I serve on a committee in the presbytery called Committee on Ministry. And I get to be a kind of a support for other churches in town. I have three: Calvary, Chinatown Presbyterian, and a church called St. Paul's. Anyone ever been to St. Paul's? Oh my God, that is stunning. Because I didn't know where to find St. Paul's. No, this St. Paul's is down on the avenues. And I tried for a year to make contact with them. I sent cards, I left messages, I tried to be as charming as I could. I couldn't get them to talk with me. And finally, I got to talk to one of their preachers that had been there a little bit, and she made contact, and I got in a little bit. And I found out that they probably didn't have either a session who was meeting, which is our ruling body, or a clerk to kind of help them do their work. They'd never tell me if they had one or not, but I kept on trying. And finally, I got in. Because about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, the presbytery tried to close them down, and they're still mad about it. And I said, you know, I wasn't here then. I don't know about it. And so we met the treasurer, the clerk, former clerk, another church member, and a person from presbytery who was on a Zoom call through the computer. I love it, old and new. And this pastor was a pastor of a 25-member church, and could talk to them about what it's like to be a small church, because they found out they could trust him. He came to their church once, and it was okay. So we're having this meeting, and he says, tell me how many folks you have in your church. And they admitted maybe 10, maybe 15. And they also admitted or told the story about when they were built in 1907, they were built in response to the earthquake. They, in those avenues, they built a church that could minister to people that were out there. And they also, in the 50s and the 60s, was a place where young people came and had something to do when their hearts were tired or they were a little lost. And then they also admitted that building was wearing them out now, and everything seemed to be breaking, and they were tired. And the wise pastor from the Zoom call said, it sounds like in 1907, you built your church to meet the mission in your area. It served the mission. And he said, now, I think your mission has become serving the building. Do you get that? He said, and they stopped and they repeated it. Oh, yeah, the building served outside, and now all we do is serve the building. It was really interesting. So 2 weeks ago, they had a moderator run their session meeting, first ever. Didn't know how it was going to go. What happened at the session meeting, maybe five people, they on their own decided it was a season for them to probably close. They had a talk about it, not right away, but could they talk about it? Could they talk about what they would do with their building? How they would celebrate the pastors who had served them? Do you get the beauty of this? They get to make their own choices in this season versus someone making it for them. I love how they are open and willing. It's a season for them. And I'm excited to see what might happen. I will tell you that I am surprised by change, and I shouldn't be, because do you know what's the most constant thing? I made up the word constantness of change. Really? That's what happens all the time if we admit it. And change is also about transformation. I mean, it's about learning something new so we don't become stagnant. This is what God is about making a new thing. Not change because it has to happen, because God is always working in us. That 2 Corinthians passage. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. The new has come. It's in our DNA. And if I look at change from that perspective, it means transforming ourselves so we look like the God who loves us, so we are the hope of God in this world. And if I remember that God is the Alpha and the Omega, that's the Greek alphabet, it's like the A and the Z. If God is the A and the Z, then everything else is held by God. We are never lost. God is our beginning, and God is our end, and we get to live in the present. Now that's such a different perspective. And we're trying to live into that future. We're working on a strategic plan. That's a fancy way to say, can we make sure that we're still doing what God wants us to do? And we're working on a mission statement, a one-liner. You can come down and give me your feedback during coffee hour. It's saying, what are we energized to do now? What do we have the energy to do? Where are our passions? Where is God calling us? And so I'm learning some new language. I'm learning to talk about thriving church versus looking at membership roles, about experimenting versus sure bets, about listening deeply and admitting that I and the session and the pastor don't have all the answers. Well, that's okay, because there are no quick and easy answers. And I have this friend named Jan. I talk about her. She works at a presbytery in Charlotte, North Carolina now, and people always say to her, how do we save the church? What are the answers? And she says, there aren't any answers. She said, I have some partial observations. I love that. That's as much as she's willing to commit. Partial observations. And this is what my friend Jan wrote on her blog a while ago. I may have put it on our website. Some of hers I do because they interest me. She talked about churches who exist for the sake of sharing the message of Jesus, who don't focus on getting new members, who will do whatever the Spirit leads them to do in order to serve others, those churches will thrive. She said there are large congregations like Burl Prez who have both resources and the faith to try and fail at new ventures. And all those ventures will be about making disciples and not branding, and not about good public relations. She says that's our future. She said medium congregations, which you are actually a medium congregation, will connect with other medium-sized congregations to transform their corner of the world in the name of Jesus. And partnering together, we'll be able to do what bigger churches do. And they won't be concerned about working with Methodists or Episcopalians or Lutherans or Unitarians or even Muslims. They will be concerned about sharing the life-changing news of the resurrections in their town and cities. And then my friend Jan said, there will be small congregations, and she means like St. Paul's, who will know and love their communities to the point of serving according to what breaks God's heart in their particular context. And they will be vital to their neighborhoods and towns. Jan says, she says things I can't say. We're going to see lots and lots of church closings in all denominations and non-denominations in the next 5 years. And there will be an opportunity for resurrection and something new. It's what St. Paul's is catching. And what will be new? I can understand, says Jan, about churches wanting to stay open long enough so you can be buried there. But imagine instead people saying the most important thing about their church is that they are following Jesus into unknown territory with joy. Ah, and what will be new in our churches and in our lives? If we follow Jesus with joy into unknown territory, see, that's the new thing happening. But God's people have been doing this for centuries. So we get to follow Jesus into unknown territory with joy. And I think that's what we have been doing and what we will keep on doing. Because we come from God and we go to God, and we have been loved and entrusted to be about God's work in the world. To me, that is amazing. Thanks be to God. Amen.